Good morning, church family. Appreciate all who have served this morning. The songs have been excellent. You've been wonderful singers this morning. I'm excited to open up God's Word this morning from John 1:1, if you have a Bible. That's where we will be most of the time. First chapter of the Gospel of John. Well, the next three Sundays, we're going to be looking at some events leading up to the birth of Jesus, with the fourth Sunday looking at the story where God in the flesh makes His appearance. He finally, in a climactic point in the biblical story, God becomes man. That's the story we're going to look at the fourth Sunday, the birth of Christ. Now, of course, we don't know the exact date of Jesus' birthday or anything like that, but this time of year, many people are thinking of the birth of Christ. So we have an incredible opportunity to teach people the significance of Jesus. We have the incredible responsibility and the opportunity to teach people why it matters that He came to earth on the first place. What's the big deal? People know, well, this is kind of the time where people are talking about Jesus being born and God becoming human and that kind of thing. But why does it matter that this happened in the first place? This month, we will probably have some guests that don't attend all that often, and they're expecting to hear a word on the birth narrative. So I think we have a wonderful opportunity to speak to its significance while it's on the minds of so many this month. Today, we're going to start long before the birth of Christ. We're going to start long before even creation itself. So we're talking a long time ago. Because Jesus was actually up to quite a lot before Mary was found to be with child. So for us to fully appreciate, for us to fully understand what the birth of Christ means for us and means for the whole world, we have to understand what Jesus was up to in eternity. We have to understand what He left in the first place. To fully appreciate Jesus becoming man, we must understand Him as God. And there's really no better passage to look at, one than our scripture reading, but also this first chapter of John. So I'm going to read a little excerpt here from the inspirational study Bible that'll lead us into our reading in John chapter 1. He's an old man, this one who sits on the stool and leans against the wall, eyes closed and face soft. Were it not for his hand stroking his beard, you'd think he was asleep. Some in the room assume he is. He does this often during worship. As the people sing, his eyes will close and his chin will fall until it rests on his chest, and there he will remain motionless, silent. Those who know him well know better. They know he is not resting, he is traveling. Atop the singing, he journeys back, back, back until he is young again, strong again, there again. There on the seashore with James and the other apostles. There on the trail with the disciples and the women. There in the temple with Caiaphas and the accusers. It's been 60 years, but John sees him still. The decades took John's strength, but they didn't take his memory. The years dulled his sight, but they didn't dull his vision. The seasons may have wrinkled his face, but they didn't soften his love. He had been with God. God had been with him. How could he forget the wine that moments before had been water? John could still taste it. The mud placed on the eyes of the blind man in Jerusalem, John could still remember it. The aroma of Mary's perfume as it filled the room, John could still smell it. And the voice, oh the voice, his voice, John could still hear it. I am the light of the world, it rang. I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will come back, it promised, and take you to be with me. Those who believe in me, it assured, will have life even if they die. John could hear him. John could see him. scenes branded on his heart, words seared into his soul John would never forget. How could he? He had been there. He opens his eyes and blinks. The singing has stopped, and now the teaching has begun. John looks at the listeners and listens to the teacher. If only you could have been there, he thinks. But he wasn't. Most weren't. Most weren't even born. And most who were there are dead. Peter is, so is James, Nathaniel, Martha, Philip, they're all gone. Even Paul, the apostle who came late, is dead. Only John remains. He looks again at the church, small but earnest. They lean forward to hear the teacher. John listens to him. What a task, speaking of one he never saw, explaining words he never heard. John is there if the teacher needs him. But what will happen when John is gone? What will the teacher do then? When John's voice is silent and his tongue stilled, who will tell them how Jesus silenced the waves? Will they hear how he fed thousands? Will they remember how he prayed for unity? How will they know? If only they could have been there. Suddenly in his heart, he knows what to do. Later, under the light of a sunlit shaft, the old fisherman unfolds the scroll and begins to write the story of his life. And here's what he writes. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." What a beautiful passage, isn't it? And of course, the reading we had, we don't know for sure if that's the way things took place as John went to church. But we do know he was a very old apostle. History tells us that and says that he was probably one of the last ones left. So I assume that as he is sitting in church, wondering how people are going to remember Jesus, he writes this beautiful gospel according to John. And this, in this first chapter, is one of those texts that just makes you worship. You know what I mean? One commentator rightly says that each time we encounter scriptures like this that depict the preeminence and majesty of Christ, Christ just seems to get bigger and bigger to us. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, the character Lucy has an encounter with the symbol for Christ, the lion Aslan, and that depicts this reality. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." I think that's right. Certainly, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we spend in his word, the bigger and bigger he seems to us, the more glorious he seems to us. Some believe that this passage acted as an early Christian hymn because of how poetic and just beautiful it is. It's truly a special piece. So before we talk about Jesus' earthly genealogy, which we'll get to next week, and his mother, which we'll get to the week after that, and finally his birth, it's important for us to start here at the beginning, where John starts. John evidently thought starting at the beginning was important too, because he borrows the familiar words of Genesis 1, and he says, "In the beginning." This is supposed to sound familiar to us. And throughout this passage, he's going to use imagery that Genesis gives us to say that Jesus was there. Jesus knows about creation. He knows how things work in the world because he is the one who created it. John wants us to know Jesus before Jesus, the man, walked on the earth. We can't fully appreciate him unless we know the things that he left behind. So this morning, we're going to look at six things that we need to know about Jesus, about the nature of Christ, specifically the eternal nature of Christ, from John 1, verses 1 through 18. Here's the first thing that we can learn. We can learn that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos, as it says in Greek. Now, this is kind of an odd thing to say, isn't it? Why would John not say, "In the beginning was Christ," or "In the beginning was Jesus," or "God's Son," or something that makes a little more sense? Why would he say, "In the beginning was the Word"? Well, because the word for Word, Logos, is a loaded term for both Jews and Greeks who John is addressing. For Greeks, Logos was an impersonal sort of creative force. Plato said that Logos kept the planets on course and determined the seasons. The Stoics said that Logos is the world's reason that gives order to the universe. Philo, who is a Jewish philosopher, says, well, it's a little more personal than that. Logos is the tiller of the universe, the bridge between God and man, the high priest of the universe. So in the Greek world of religion and philosophy, Logos was the title given to this creative, sort of mystical force, a source of wisdom and intelligence, but it was impersonal. But even the Jews were familiar with the Old Testament, knew that Logos was the Word of God, because it says several times throughout the Old Testament, the Word of the Lord came to so-and-so, or the Word of the Lord came and told so-and-so to do this or that. So John essentially enters this conversation and he says, listen, you've been talking about the Word. You've been talking about the Logos. Well, let me tell you who he actually is. He says, I want to use your language to tell you what you've been trying to find out all along. Another way we could say it is, in the beginning was the communication. The way that God relates to humanity, the way he reveals himself to us, is through Jesus. This is the way he communicates and reveals himself to humanity. A second thing we can learn from this passage is that Jesus was there in the beginning, and even before the beginning, with God. So we have to say that there was never a time when Christ did not exist. Christ has always been and will always be. And as mind-boggling as it is to think about, Christ existed an infinitely long period of time before creation and will exist an infinitely long period of time in the new creation. This isn't so surprising because Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's kind of an interesting response that God has for Moses, isn't it? Well, he says that I am the I am because God's existence is not contingent upon anything or anyone. He simply is. He is eternally there and eternally constant. Jews obviously would have been extremely familiar with God being the I Am. But to attribute this phrase to Jesus, as we're about to see in a moment, was simply unheard of. That's blasphemous, to take God's personal holy name and give it to someone else. That's quite the thing to do. Another thing we can see from this point that John makes is that Jesus has always been in relationship with the Father and God the Spirit. He was in the beginning, not just by himself, but with God. God, the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead have always been in relationship with one another. Here we sort of have the building blocks for the Trinity, how he has always existed in three persons. Here's a third very, very important thing we can learn from this passage. It's that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He's not like God. He's not sort of God. He is God. As startling as this last point would have been for some of John's readers, it is even more shocking that he puts Jesus on the same level as God. But this isn't surprising, because Jesus, particularly in John's gospel, does this too. In John 8:58, Jesus is having an argument with the Jews, as was common. And he says things like, "If you keep my word, you will not see death." Well, no other human being could say things like that. And the Jews were becoming increasingly hostile towards him. So some said, "Well, Abraham died. Are you saying that he didn't keep your word? Are you saying that you're greater than Abraham?" And what Jesus said next dropped jaws. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He's saying before Abraham was, I was always there. And in doing so, he claims the divine name for himself. If you remember this scene, they try to kill Jesus for saying this. Not just because he claimed to be greater than Abraham, the father of Israel, but because he claimed divinity, uttering this divine name about himself. As one author put it, Jesus is God with a Galilean accent. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus, because he fully embodies who God is. That's an important point for us to realize as we think about Jesus. Here's a fourth thing that we can learn. Jesus was integral to, and he took part in, creation. This is what John says in verse 3. All of these different ideas feed into how divine Jesus is. He is so much God that all things were made through him. In fact, John says, there was not anything made that was not made by him and through him. You may wonder what sets Christianity apart from countless other religions. It's this. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Bodhi Hodge says, in Islam, Jesus was a messenger of God, but not the Son of God. In many cults, the deity of Jesus Christ is neglected. And in many world religions and personal views, Jesus is just another wise teacher. But here, John tells us, Jesus was not merely a created being. He is the Creator. Wow. Look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17. We had this as our scripture reading a moment ago, but right in the middle of it, Paul says, "For by Him, by Jesus, by the Son, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus not only creates, He not only created everything that there is through Him, but He also sustains all things. If it exists, it is being held together by the Son. And I think that's a big point that John makes here. Here are the last two. We'll look at this fifth one, is that Jesus is life. John says that in Him was life. Here there are a couple words John could have used for life. He could have used the word bios, which is the biological sort of earthly life, but he doesn't use that word. He uses the term, a richer term, a more general, more holistic term for life, zoe. This is a more general word that refers to the big picture, and specifically in Scripture it refers to resurrection life and life in the age to come. John lets us know, not just in chapter 1, that full meaning, purpose, and satisfaction cannot be found outside of Christ. It can't be found outside of Jesus, although sometimes we go looking for it outside of Him. But it can't be found outside of Christ because Christ is life. He is Zoe. It can't be found anywhere else but Him. Eternal life cannot be found outside of Jesus, no matter how hard we try or how much philosophy we think we know. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that our outward selves may feel like they are wasting away, but our inner selves, if we are in Christ, is being renewed day by day. He's saying it's almost as if our bios, our outward life, our outward body is sort of wasting away. We get sick, we die, all of these bad things happen to us. But our zoe, our inward reality, our spirits are being renewed day by day because we are in Christ, and in Christ is life. Here's the sixth one. Finally, Jesus is also the light. John describes Jesus as being the light. This isn't all that surprising. Jesus is often associated with light, and even in a physical sense, like at the Transfiguration, Jesus is described as having a face that shone like the sun. Even Jesus, in His physical glorified appearance, exhibits this extraordinary supernatural kind of light. Light does a lot of things for us. Light exposes darkness. It exposes sin. But it also frees those in the darkness. It gives people the light needed to find their way and to see the world for what it's really like. John says when Jesus came into the dark world, He came as light. He came to expose darkness. He came to illuminate the paths of those that would follow Him, to show us what is good and right and holy. We live in the light because Jesus came as the light. Now, all of this is very fascinating. At least it is to me. Hopefully it is to you. This eternal nature of Christ, this eternal nature of God that manifests itself in the person of Jesus. But you might be saying, now what in the world does this have to do with my life as I navigate through the world and I go to work and do all of these things? Well, actually, this means a great deal to you and me, because it is interesting to see how eternal Jesus is, but these characteristics really feed into how you and I are to think about ourselves and how we are to think about the world around us. It matters because the eternal Word, the Creator of the universe, the life, the light, God Himself has become flesh and fully embodies grace and truth among us. It matters because of what John says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among you and me. I mean, this is absolutely crazy for God to become man, to become susceptible to the things that you and I are susceptible to. Jesus pitched His tent among humanity. This recalls God dwelling among His people in the wilderness when the tabernacle was constructed as a sign of God's presence among His people. But John says that God Himself has now come and dwells with us in a more personal way. He says, I can testify to him. I've seen his glory in verse 14. But here's what you need to take away from all of this morning. Here's what I need to take away from all of this morning. If you haven't been paying attention, listen to this part right here. You must mean a whole lot to God for him to leave his position in heaven and come down to save you. Maybe you need to hear that again this morning. You must mean the world to God. You must mean everything to God for him to leave these characteristics that we've sort of talked about this morning to come and be like you to save you. Because for the eternal God to become like us is so demeaning for him, isn't it? Jesus left everything and became like us to save us. He became a helpless baby, maybe an insecure teenager, an exhausted adult. Everything that we are except for sinful, Jesus became to identify with us and to save us. He did it for you and for me. That's amazing. You and I will never be able to comprehend how much God loves us, that he would stoop so low to become like us. I pray that you know your worth this morning. Because maybe Satan whispers in your ear that you are worthless, that you don't mean a lot, that you have no purpose on this earth. Well, when Satan tries to tell you that, you read John 1 and you read about who Christ was before creation. You read about his omniscience and his omnipotence and all of the things that he was. But he became flesh. He reached down and scooped us up in his hand to bring us up to himself. This morning, I pray that your view of Christ has been elevated. Because for us to understand his birth, we need to understand what he left behind in the first place. And I pray that that is what we have covered this morning. This morning, if you feel sort of worthless, I pray that you would help us to help you know your worth and know how much you mean to God. Maybe you need the prayers of this church. We would love to pray you and wrap our arms around you and tell you how much we love you. This morning, if you'd like to become a Christian and align yourself with the God that loves you so much that he became like you and gave up everything to pursue you, we would love nothing more than to see that happen this morning. But whatever your need is, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and as we sing.